Abba, Father, I belong to you. I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask for you to prepare our hearts and ears and my lips to speak your words today. Lord God, I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our strength. So this was written by Pastor Chris and emailed to me, and I am delighted to be able to share it with you today. It is called Hilltop Buffet. So he speaks in first person, and just know it is him and not me. As I sit at home sick with COVID, my thoughts cannot help but turn to the pandemic. Remember back in good old early days of the pandemic when we were all being extra careful not to spread germs? During that time, there were a few things people said that would never come back. There was kissing. Hello. Sharing dessert. Coughing in public. And buffets. All were thought to be gone for good, especially buffets. And we almost made it, people. Hometown Buffet, which owns Sweet Tomatoes, went out of business, closing down 650 locations in 2022. The other big buffet chain, Golden Corral, has closed hundreds of its locations since the pandemic began. And its two largest franchisees declared bankruptcy. Many thought this was a good thing. Buffets are a massive waste of food. It's estimated half of what is put out never gets eaten. Also, buffets are notoriously difficult to keep clean. One food safety trade publication called them all-you-can-eat illness. But, despite food waste and safety concerns, buffets have had a resurgence in 2023. Perhaps this is due to inflation. Perhaps it is due to people living in pandemic denial. Or maybe people just love opulence, indulgence, and abundance. Say what you will for buffets, one thing they are not is minimal. The Bacchanal Buffet Collage. Take the Bacchanal Buffet at Caesars in Las Vegas, for example. Named after the Greek god Bacchus, or Dionysus in Roman mythology, who was the god of wine, ecstasy, and revelry, this buffet hosts 10 kitchens, 9 chef-attended stations, 250-plus menu items, and infinite flavors. What they don't list is how many different kinds of antacids are available at their gift shop. There is a reason why these buffets hold such sway. Abundance is attractive. It is a primal thing. At the core of every living thing is the fear that it will not have enough to survive. Even without a shortage, the primal brain worries it will not have enough. And when we have enough of one thing, we want something else, especially if someone else we know has it. But when there is an abundance, like at a buffet, there is permission to take a break from worrying, to relax and enjoy, to indulge even. So imagine the faces of the people in our scripture passage this morning. Imagine their faces when they saw the abundance laid out before them. But we are getting a little ahead of ourselves here. Let's go back a bit. This story does not actually start on the hillside. It starts in the village with tragic news. At the beginning of Matthew 14, the writer says out of the story of John the Baptist, the writer lays out the story of John the Baptist being murdered, beheaded for selfish and devious reasons. This is the news Jesus hears in verse 13. And he goes off alone. Although the text does not give us the emotional state of Jesus, it is safe to assume he was greatly distressed. Can you even imagine the depth of loss he must have felt? And like many who are distressed, he goes to a solitary place, away from the towns, away from the activity, away from everything. He takes a boat to a place where he can just be alone. But he is not alone for long. When the people in town see that he is going away alone, they follow him on foot. Maybe they think this is their chance to get some one-on-one time with this great healer. Maybe they want to ask him questions. Word gets out, and pretty soon, multitudes of people are following Jesus to this remote place away from the villages. And verse 14 says, he took compassion on them. He healed their sick. I like to think that doing this work was a sort of balm for Jesus in his time of great sadness. Even though his beloved cousin was gone, their work continues. It would not be enough to bring John the Baptist back, nor would it justify his murder, but it was a way to honor his legacy. Then we get to my favorite part, and in my opinion, the overlooked essence of this story. After the healing, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus thinks for just a moment and says, "Nah, you feed them." I am paraphrasing. So the disciples take inventory and they find out they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. According to the Gospel of John, they got it from some kid. It's like a Lunchable. But we're not in John today. We're in Matthew. So all we know is they have food and they bring it to Jesus. There are a couple of things I like about this exchange. The first is the difference in the way that Jesus and the disciples address needs. The disciples recognize a need, but quickly try to pass along responsibility to someone other than themselves. "These people are hungry," they say to Jesus. "Send them home to find something to eat." Jesus, on the other hand, sees a need as an opportunity for ministry. "These people need food. You figure out a way to meet that need." The second thing that I like is that Jesus does not create something out of nothing. Often in the miracle stories, Jesus uses something tangible in the performance of the miracle. He makes a mud mask to heal a blind man. He uses ceremonial water and changes it into wine. Here, he takes a single meal and uses it to feed thousands. What I like about this particular incident is he requires the disciples to participate. They have to bring something, however meager, to the table before they can see what Jesus will do. So they choose to sacrifice their lunch, or the lunch they swipe from some kid, as it were. In the end, they had to make an investment of themselves so that God could be glorified that day. Are we any different? Do we see a need and think, well, they should go and figure out a way to take care of it? Do we pray to God to take care of others without first listening to hear if God is telling us to take care of those same people? As we reflect on the ministries of our church, let us be mindful of the words of Jesus. Don't send them away. You feed them. To us, Jesus may be saying, you house them. You clothe them. You get them the care they need. You listen to their cries. You be there for them. Then what happens? Jesus takes the bare minimum the disciples gave him, and he gives thanks. Let's not skip over this too quickly. He gives thanks for that which he has, minimal though it might be. And then it starts multiplying. Now, there are a few different interpretations to this story. Some interpret the passage as a miracle that was further evidence of the divinity of Jesus. The bread and fish kept dividing and dividing on and on, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. That's right. They even let the children and women eat. So gracious they were. Some interpret it as a lesson for what happens when we do not keep what we have to ourselves, but instead share with others. Once the disciples agreed to share their portion, it sparked a wave of generosity that flowed through everyone present. Each person opened their hearts and their lunch sacks, and everyone had more than enough. In fact, the scripture says the disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. Interesting. The disciples shared what they had, one meager portion, and in return, there was a basket of food for each of the 12. If one were to read meaning into biblical numbers, they might find great symbolism here. A third interpretation is to see this story as a metaphor for the way in which God works in us spiritually. When we give ourselves, our time, our talents, for the purpose of God's work, then our efforts will not be in vain. Just as Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, our efforts will similarly be multiplied. It's worth noting these interpretations are not mutually exclusive. Each of them can be true. This story can be both a miraculous act and a deep spiritual metaphor. But in all cases, no matter what the interpretation, there is one constant: abundance. Just like at Caesar's buffet, there is abundance. This theme of abundance is found with many stories of Jesus. Whether it is a sky full of angels, a net full of fish, massive jugs of wine, or bread to feed multitudes, abundance is ever present. And this abundance does not end with bread and wine. Remember the angels at his birth? They did not bring good tidings of some joy. They brought good tidings of great joy. Jesus was not here to bring the gift of extended life, but the gift of eternal life. Abundance is his whole deal. So, of course, the gift of bread was multiplied beyond belief. How could it not be? So what does all this mean for our ministry here at CCB? I want you to leave with three takeaways. Unlike buffets, here you can take something with you. Takeaway one, we are here to fill the needs of those around us. This is evident in all of our ministry teams. The needs could be financial, as is covered by our missions team. The need could be social, as is covered by our hospitality team. Needs can also be practical, as our facilities team will tell you. The fact is, all of our ministry teams are designed to assess and meet needs. This is, or should be, their first and foremost task. Takeaway two. We have to bring something of ourselves to the table. We have to give a little, sometimes a lot. We have to make sacrifices. We have to take a risk here and there. Put what we have in the hands of God and say, here is all I have. Take Sharon's efforts with Crop Walk and Jane's efforts with the community meal. Both commitments took a leap of faith. They put themselves out there as leaders, and we are putting ourselves out there as a church. And they do this because they trust they are not alone, and their efforts are not in vain. That brings us to takeaway three. If we allow it, God will multiply our efforts. We don't multiply the bread. We don't move the hearts of others to follow our lead. We don't create the abundance. That is the work of the Spirit of God. That is the result of faith, of sacrifice, and of effort. We give, God multiplies. We share, God multiplies. We work, God multiplies. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.